Psalms 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her weary dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuke Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you today. If we haven't met before, my name's Robin. And just before I start, many of you all know that I'm actually going to be leaving our parish really soon. It's gone so quickly. It's actually in 10 days from now. So we're packing up our house frantically and trying to move and declutter our house at the moment and all those things. But one of the things that I've really been struck by is how sad it is to leave the people that we've gotten to know. And I've only had a chance to get to know you guys a little bit over the past couple of years. But I've been very grateful to God for the opportunity to get to know you and to learn more of your stories and how you've come to faith. And in that time, it's been really good to see you grow as well, both in numbers, but also in your personal faith in Jesus. I've seen you grow with babies as well. How many have there been last year? Like a dozen? I don't know. God's clearly doing great work amongst you guys, and it's been a privilege for me to be part of it and to see it up close and personal. So before we kind of start to look at the Psalm, I just want to encourage you to stick at it and to really commit yourself wholeheartedly to following Jesus together and to being there for one another all the way through. You're going to need each other. As the years continue, as the kids get older, you're all going to have a different role to play in helping this community grow as followers of Jesus together. So I want to really encourage you to do that and urge you to commit to doing that together. Just personally, thank you so much for being a part of my life. I'm very grateful to all that I've learned from you guys along the way as well. So much to say. I could keep talking, but I really would like to now turn our attention back to this psalm. Do you have it open in front of you? Excellent. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before your word, we ask that you would help each one of us who are here today to listen very carefully to what you say in your word. Help us to learn from it, fill our minds with truthfulness, help us to love you more, and especially help us to lean on you and all that you are to us in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms are the most frequently quoted book in the Old Testament. The most frequently quoted book in the New Testament from the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew this. And it made me, when I realized this, I started to think of, well, why is this? Why are the Psalms quoted so often in the New Testament? Why is that the case? And perhaps you could have a guess as well. Maybe they've got all the promises of the gospel in it. And the early church was so wonderfully enamored with these promises that they reminded each other of what the Psalms said. That would be a very good and true answer. But I think there's a little bit more to it as well. You see, the Psalms were very, very well known. The Bible, in the Old Testament especially, is very, very long. Lots of words in it. And so you remember bits and pieces here and there. And even for the early church, there would have been different parts that they knew better than others. The Psalms they knew very, very well. Why? Because they sang the Psalms. They sang them. And so it got stuck in their minds so easily. And so when they were reflecting on the promises of God, the ones that came to mind were the ones that they sang. And so the Psalms became the most quoted book in the New Testament. People memorized the Psalms. They sang the Psalms. It was, if you like, the very soundtrack to their life. I wonder, what kind of role does the Psalms play in your life? Sometimes I think the Psalms get a bit of a bad rap in churches these days. They always get the summer series. They never get the whole term-long series, you know, the main chunks of teaching in the year. Now, the Psalms kind of get squished around in the different places. I think it's a shame, actually. Maybe as a church, we do need to think a little bit harder about the role of the Psalms and the role that it plays in the life of the church. Because in the past, people thought it was absolutely paramount to have the Psalms as a regular part of church together. During the time of the Reformation, 500 years ago now, there were lots of ideas about how to include the Psalms in the life of the church. What do you do with this songbook in the middle of the Bible? The Anglicans believed that they should be translated, that is the Psalms, as closely as possible to the original Hebrew so you could chant them together. So I thought, as a bit of an experiment today, we could all chant the Psalm. I won't do that to you because I've never done it. We don't chant Psalms much today. We don't chant much in general, do we? Where do we do chanting? I was thinking maybe back in Cubs when I did Cub Scouts, I did chanting. Anyone here know Cubs or Cub Scouts? Not enough people for me to do the chant for you, so I won't do it. Or the other place where I thought we do chanting is in schools. So the last few years, my kids have grown up and they go to assemblies. And so occasionally as a parent, I get to go along to a school assembly and then the children have to stand and sing their school anthem. And it doesn't sound like a song. It just sounds like chanting. Where the air is fresh and still, our school is on the hill at Castle Cove. I've learnt my kids' school song, as you can see, over the years. Maybe that's where chanting is. But we don't chant the Psalms today, do we? Nevertheless, we need to reflect on the fact that Psalms are, for the most part, prayers that have been put to music. Prayers that have been put to music. And it's important for us to reflect on why this is the case. And the reason I think it is the case is because not only is music a great way to memorize words, but it's also a great way for us to feel the strength of what it is that we're saying. How we emotionally connect with the words is often through music. And as perhaps you've had a chance to talk about some of the songs or perhaps poems that have meant something to you, you've actually reflected on that. And certainly it's a good reason why we sing here in church together as well. But the Psalms are, for the most part, deeply personal prayers that raise issues. They raise issues for us that are at times very hard for us to talk about. It's not easy to have conversations about your personal suffering, the illnesses that you're going through, relationships that have broken down, your sense of loneliness or isolation, depression. These are difficult issues that often are raised for us in the Psalms. Issues that are often hard to talk about, we actually often very easily sing about. It got me thinking because songs have a very powerful way of doing this, a way of connecting our emotions to what it is that we want to say. And that got me thinking because if songs are very powerful things, what are the sorts of songs that Australians sing about? What are the sorts of places where we as a culture raise issues that are actually difficult for us to talk about. And I found a couple of examples for you. Now, I know that there's a possibility that you may not know this song, but I'm hoping that some of you do. And if you don't, you can check it out later. But I'm thinking especially of the song K-San by Cold Chisel. It's a rock anthem. It's one of the most popular Australian songs of all time. And it's a great song for karaoke. So look it up next time, you know, you're out doing karaoke. It's a song that is belted around in bars all across the country. It's a very hard thing to get grown men to sing. But once you get a bit of K-San and Cold Chisel up, you can get every bloke in the room up there singing. But the lyrics of the song are actually very, very interesting. And I think it's a good example of how music actually gives people a chance to express what they feel, even if they don't realize it. So the song begins with the words, "I left my heart to the sappers round K-San." Now, K-San was a battle during the Vietnam War, and the sappers were a group of soldiers. And so the song straight away begins with a man talking about how his heart is still with his soldier group back in Vietnam, even though he's now returned to Australia. And so it's a song about loss and feeling of isolation once he's moved to Australia. The song also deals with drug addiction, PTSD, loneliness. And so it brings up a whole vast array of emotions that we get to belt out from bars across the country. But I think the very key to the song is in the last stanza. I'll read it out to you, and hopefully it'll be familiar. "Well, the last plane out of Sydney's almost gone, and it's really got me worried. I'm going nowhere, and I'm in a hurry. And the last plane out of Sydney's almost gone." See, back home in Australia for this Vietnam vet, he doesn't feel like he is actually at home anymore. Though he's in Sydney, he feels socially isolated. Sydney doesn't have the answers to the questions that life has asked of him. He's stuck. But it is a fun song to sing, isn't it? Now, that's the Australian rock anthem. It's a song about a guy who's got no answers to the problems in his life, who feels stuck and he's got nowhere to go. That is the Australian rock anthem. Modern Aussie culture right there. See, the power of music is in the way that it helps us to feel and talk about issues that we can't just say out loud. I think that's partly why it's such a great song for Aussie men these days. Well, what about another example? There's a song by REM called "Everybody Hurts." Very powerful song. You've heard it. Very powerful song. I'll read you some of the lyrics. "When the day is long and the night is yours alone. When you're sure you've had enough of this life, well, hang on. Don't let yourself go, because everybody cries and everybody hurts sometimes." The song is really heavy, pleading with people when they're going through the difficult times of life to hang on, to hang in there. Heavy issues put to song, just like the Psalms. But this particular Psalm, Psalm 102, is a troubling prayer, isn't it? It's a troubling prayer. The heading gives it all away. Do you have it there in front of you? Just, if you haven't, just open up in your pew Bibles to Psalm 102, flick it open to the middle, you'll find it. Or if you're using one of your Bibles that you brought from home, Psalm 102, let's look at the heading again. "A prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord." Straight away, we realize that this is a song of despair. This is a prayer of a man who is suffering and who is crying before God. Have you been there? Is this something that you felt? Well, structurally, this entire psalm follows a pattern of lament, which occurs throughout the psalms, which begins with a cry to God and then a pleading for God to answer. Have you ever asked God for answers? Have you ever wondered why am I going through this situation? Have you ever felt faint or ill or lonely or sick or weary and cried out to God? This psalm is for you. This psalm is for you. It continues, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly." It feels to me that this man feels like God is almost hiding from him, that he's looking for God and God, he can't find him. He's yelling from the top of his voice and desperately trying to hear God reply, pleading for an answer to draw him out of this situation. And what is it that he's facing? Well, if you cast your eyes down Psalm 102, you'll see a few things there for yourself. The man is faint. In verse 3, it's as if his very bones are aching. We learn that his heart is giving up on him. He doesn't have any appetite for food anymore. He eats ashes and drinks his tears. The light of his life is starting to flicker away into the shadows of night. The man's dying. He's on his deathbed. And even worse, as this is happening to him, there are people around him who are taunting him, making fun of him, mocking him. Isn't that a dreadful situation? You can see it there if you look carefully at verse 8. "All day long my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse." See, as this man's health abandons him, so too do the people around him. And so he calls for God to turn to him. One of the powerful features of songs like Kaysan, like a song that's in your mind right now, like R.E.M.'s Everybody Hurts, one of the powerful features of these songs is that they have a chance to express our voice with music. And then as we hear those words and as we're caught up in the music, we catch ourselves in the very words that are being sung. And I wonder if perhaps this has happened to you reading this psalm today, whether as you've read this psalm, even without the music, you've actually caught yourself in it. You see where you are in there. You know that moment in your life where you have been where this man is. This is a very powerful thing about psalms and songs. We find ourselves caught up in them. Well, that's nice, isn't it? There's a cathartic kind of release to find yourself going, yeah, I'm with you, I'm there. But does it give any answers? What sort of answers do we get from songs like R.E.M.'s Everybody Hurts? We get given this plea to hang on. But that's it. Where's the answer? Where's the answer to the crisis of my soul? Well, in this psalm, we see a different approach taken. What the psalmist does next changes everything, and it is so helpful for us to see. See, from verses 12 all the way down through to verse 22, we see that the psalmist finds an anchor in his sorrow and weakness. He finds an anchor that gives him solidity and stability in the midst of his sorrow. So what is this anchor and how does he find it? Well, from verse 12, he focuses his prayer on who God is, who this God is that he is turning to. Look at the way he describes it in verse 12. See here how he starts talking about who God is? "But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come." This is his anchor. The person and the promise of God is his anchor. And as he reminds himself of who this God is that he depends on, he is taken up into another world. He is lifted out of his situation because he remembers that God is not limited by the things we face, by the desperate situations we find ourselves in, by our sicknesses, by our opponents, even by our lifespan. God is not limited by any of those things. And so God can help. This is what he remembers. I wonder if we remember this when we face our own troubles. Do we remember the limitless power of God? Do we remember how different he is from us? How powerful he is? So often, at least this is true of me, and perhaps of you, so often when I face trouble or distress, I turn in on myself. I turn in myself. My horizon becomes a lot closer and I gaze inward. And at that moment, I forget who God is. I forget who I am. So who are you? You are God's creature. You've been made by God. You've been made for God. Every hair on your head is counted. Every day that you live is marked out for you by him. If you are a Christian, you have been adopted into the family of God, the limitless, all-powerful, almighty God who is enthroned above forever is your heavenly Father. He loves you. He has mercy on you. You are his child. You are his son, you are his daughter, that is who you are. See, when we pray to God today, no matter what we face, we pray with this privilege of coming before our Heavenly Father as children of the limitless God, the merciful God, the loving God who has turned to us, even though we do not deserve it. Do you see what the psalmist does? He remembers who his God is and who he is before this God. The answer to the psalmist's cry for help, if you like, remember it begins with a cry for help. We start to hear it when he reminds himself of who this God is and he remembers who he is. When we do that today, we too are taken up into another world. When we are limited, God is limitless. When we are confused, God is clear-minded. When we are weak, God is strong. When we feel abandoned, God comes to us as our Father. Is this a word that you need to remember this morning? As we prepare to launch into a new year, 2018, we've got lots of opportunities ahead of us, don't we? Lots of fun things that we're planning. Perhaps some of us are planning to get married. Some of us are just looking forward to raising our children. Perhaps we're looking forward to a new job, a new career, starting studies. All these grand opportunities are before us. It's exciting to think about what the year has in store. But we don't know yet what challenges we will face. Challenges to our health, our relationships, our work, maybe even our very life. But we do know that God is with us. And so we can pray and we can sing this song in such a way that it begins to mold our minds to the reality that sits beneath and above all the universe, that our God is limitless and yet he comes to us as our Heavenly Father. So then what does the psalmist learn as he turns to God, as he reminds himself of who this God is? What does he learn? Well, he remembers the promises of God and he leans on them with all his might and strength. Look at verse 15 and 16 and see this for yourself. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. See, God's promise that the psalmist remembers is that God will finish the work that he has started. He will not leave this project unfinished. God's plan is to build a people for himself. Zion. That's the word that captures that idea there. A people for himself. And the people will be gathered in the place that he has made. And they will live with him forever together. With God as their king. That is the promise that God has made. That is the plan that he has embarked on. And that is what the psalmist reminds himself of. The promises of God. Now for you and I today, how fortunate are we to have seen what God has done since this time to fulfill those promises. He has sent his son Jesus to be the king over all the nations of the earth, to be the king over his people, the king who not only reigns, but as a king who saves his people. This king brings people from all the nations of the earth together, and this king promises to give his people resurrection life forever, physical, spiritual life together. We have seen how God has fulfilled the promises that he has made, the promises that are described by the psalmist as he leans on God. This is what the psalmist remembers and holds on to. So what can we learn from this? That our final survival will not depend on our circumstances, as desperate as they may seem from time to time, whether through sickness, relationship breakdown, ill health, or whatever. Our final survival will not depend on those circumstances, but rather in turning to our limitless God and trusting in his character and in his promises. This is good and true. And if the psalm ended there, I'd be happy. I'd be happy. I'd be content. But it does feel sometimes when you're in the midst of sorrow and distress that something is still missing. I wonder if you felt that or if you see the gap here. See, theologically, it's fine to finish at this point. Walk out the doors, have morning tea, have lunch. That'd be fine. But the psalmist, in the midst of his pressing suffering, goes one step further. See, it's one thing to trust in God and to look forward to his promise to restore us. He is limitless. We know that. We trust in him. That's our hope. But it's still quite another thing to endure the circumstances that we have to face. The man that we read about, the psalmist, as he prayed these words, as far as we can tell, his condition hadn't changed. His skin is still falling off him. His life is still ebbing away. People around him are still cursing him. That hasn't changed. And for us too, if we've been a Christian long enough, we know what it means to both suffer, to ask questions, and yet still trust in God whilst our circumstances haven't changed. There is tension there. There is a real and genuine tension there between wanting everything to be better now and knowing that everything will be okay later. There's that tension between those two points. And so we may think, is this psalm just a spiritual REM song? Hang on. Hang on. Trust in God. Well, the psalmist hasn't finished. See, after turning to God in trust, his prayer doesn't descend into a silent amen, as good as that would have been. Instead, look at verse 23 and verse 24. He calls out again. He calls out again to God. In the course of my life, verse 23, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away. Oh my God, in the midst of my days, your years go on through all generations." Do you see what he's doing there? Having claimed the limitless God, having trusted in the promises of God, he pushes through and he asks for help yet again. He asks for an extension of his earthly life from the life giver. Do not take me away. Let me live. What can we learn from this? That it is okay to ask this from God. It's okay. It is not contradictory to both claim the future promises of God, to put all your weight and all your store and all your strength in those promises. It is not contradictory to do that and at the same time ask for help. Ask for present mercy. Ask for grace from his hand. It's okay. The psalmist, in the midst of his distress, does exactly those two things. And he flicks between one and the other, just like that. It is good to turn to God and ask. But we still need to get the balance right. Because God's promise remains our ultimate hope and assurance of better days to come. See, this is what the psalmist does again. He concludes his prayer by once again reminding himself of this truth. Look again with me, verse 27 and 28. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. See, he knows. He knows where his hope ultimately lies. The guarantee of future perfection lies in what God will do to fulfill his promises. And he knows that his children will live in the presence of God. See, as an illustration, you might like to take this one with you today. You can think of your life almost as like traveling as a ship on an ocean. Right? Traveling as a ship on an ocean, you go all sorts of ways. Some days you're going to be buffeted by the winds. Other days will be days of calm as you make your way across the waters. The promise of God is like the ballast in the bottom of your ship. It's the thing that keeps you afloat, keeps you upright, that brings you stability, even though the cyclonic winds may screech over your sails. It is God's promise that will cause you to endure, to stand firm, to last. The New Testament often speaks of our Christian life in the same way. See, after Jesus came as King and Savior, the suffering of God's people didn't end. Paul speaks of this regularly. For example, you could remember a chapter like Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about this, where Paul compares the present suffering that he's going through and that all Christians go through with the future glory that is to come. Suffering today, glory later. And he writes like this. He says, in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings, you know what yours are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Even the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And he concludes in verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, what are we going to do? We wait for it patiently. There's a word there for us, isn't there too? So how will we respond to our own life's circumstances? The last plane out of Sydney's almost gone. Will REM's advice of hang on be enough? Or will we instead remind ourselves of this prayer, of this song in the Psalms, Psalm 102? And will we get the balance right of the man of God who suffers and yet turns to God and trusts, of the man of God who is afflicted and yet asks for relief and depends on God? Friends, I want you to take this psalm with you into this year. It's honest, and I think that's very powerful. And as you come across a challenge, just remember this day, remember this moment, and turn once again to Psalm 102. And be reminded of what it means to live through suffering whilst claiming the promises of God. This is a great psalm, a great song for us to have in our minds. And it's far more powerful than the songs of our culture today. Because not only do they catch us in their very expressive wake, but they provide the answers and the pathway to endure. So yes, indeed, the last plane out of Sydney may be gone, but God, who reigns over all things, will come and take us home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God. We love you. We adore you. We worship you. And we claim you for ourselves. We remember who you are, the limitless God who reigns over all things. But do help us, Father. Help us when we go through hard times. Help us to turn to you. Help us to trust. Help us to ask for relief, and as we do so, to depend entirely on you. Thank you so much that you have made promises to us and that you are trustworthy. Thank you that you will indeed restore each of us whose trust is in Jesus, and that you will indeed take us home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.